Good morning. It is absolutely wonderful to see each and every one of you here today. It is my honor to stand before you. And I tell you, it has been an interesting week. About Wednesday or so, I was driving and I saw pollen. And I thought to myself, oh no. Oh no. And it is a different world when you are given an opportunity or responsibility to speak in front of other people. And my prayer, and I don't know if it's like the first century guys and gals, but it was, Lord, hold me fast. Keep me together. And by about yesterday, at about 11 o'clock, I was like, I can't talk. I don't know what's going to happen here. But God, I know you're going to work. And so here I am with you guys. And it is absolutely an honor and a privilege to stand before you this morning. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews. We've been there for a little while. We're going to be at the tail end of chapter 4, and we're going to dive into chapter 5 today. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to go there. It's going to be 4:14. That's where we're going to start. But before I get into the text, I want to set up what we're going to talk about today with a commercial, or talking through a commercial, that I think most all of us have seen, and most all of us probably have an opinion on. The writer of Hebrews, trying to get the attention of people who are going through some intense persecution, wanted them to understand who Jesus was to them so that when all hope was lost, they knew where to run to. But it wasn't just where hopelessness was found. It's in all times, all seasons. This is to become your Jesus, is to become your center, your focus. During the Super Bowl, there was a commercial. Came on twice. Now, before the Super Bowl, we've already seen this commercial. After the Super Bowl, or since, we've seen this commercial. But my recollection is the Super Bowl, because we're all paying attention, waiting for commercials to pop up. I don't think they're as good as they were in the 90s, but they're still pretty decent. There's this commercial, and it shows these children and families going through really challenging and difficult times in their lives. And all of a sudden, plastered on the screen is the words, "He gets us." Now, I think if I, just saying that, you know what I'm talking about. There are views that go far in this direction. There are views that go far in this direction as it pertains to this commercial. Some people feel like there's so much social justice inside of this and not enough of the gospel. And then there's some people who believe there's too much gospel, there shouldn't be any gospel whatsoever in these commercials. But if we can kind of take some of those thoughts and move them left and right and to the side and clear a path, there's a question that is asked that I think all of us should be asking, or hopefully have asked at one point in time in our lives, and this is it. Does Jesus really get us? And if he does, what do we do with that? How do we respond? And so that is a fantastic question to ask and a fantastic statement to make. He gets us. And as we've been looking through the text in Hebrews, starting in verse 14 here, but even before that, as we went into the message last week, we've been set up with this. Jesus is our great high priest. Now, a lot of us may not understand that term completely, no matter how we explain it to you, because it's not part of our culture, a great high priest. But there was a savior complex in the great high priest concept of the Old Testament, because that was the mediator between man and God. Sacrifices were made, forgiveness was shown. But you and I, we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. Does he get us? And if he does, what do we do with that information? How am I supposed to respond? So let's take a look at the text today, if you would do that with me. Chapter 4, verse 14. It begins with the word since, because the author believes he has made enough, offered enough evidence to show that Jesus is this high priest. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This is the first thing he asks of us. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Now, and it's just kind of going to go backwards a little bit here. We're going to find here shortly that Jesus does get us. If that's news to you, I'm sorry that I had spoiler alert. I said that afterwards. I should have said that before. But he says first, hold fast. Why hold fast? When we are going through the world that we're going through and the things that we have, and we don't have time for all so many different things in this life, and our hours and our minutes are being taken up, he's calling us to hold fast to our confession, to let that be our focus, the thing that we're aiming at, the thing that we cling to as the Lord clings to us. Why would he call us to do that? And here's a great quote that I want to share with you. From years ago, it says this: we find by losing. We hold fast by letting go. We become something new by ceasing to be something old. Now, as I thought and pondered on this quote, it really occurred to me that this is probably true in every area of life. If we want to grow beyond ourselves, we have to let go of what was old, what got in our way, what hindered us. But as we look at the scriptures, we see that this is absolutely true for us as Christians and as we're moving forward in a relationship with the Lord. So number one, we find by losing. We have to be willing to say to the Lord, here I am letting go, I'm holding on to you. There's so many things in this world right now I could be latching myself onto. I hold fast to you. We hold fast by letting go. And we become something new by ceasing to be something old. There's a couple verses as I'm going through this that stick out to me. The first one's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. My oldest son, his name is Jet. It's short for jettison. And we took that word from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So it's not necessarily about him being fast. So don't worry about that part of it. This is about, Lord, we're offering our children to you. They're yours. And the name we want to give our firstborn is Jettison because it represents a challenge in my own life, a challenge that he will face, and he will always remember what the Lord calls us to do. And it says to let go or to throw off everything that hinders you. As we're pursuing after the Lord, you have to be willing to throw off anything that slows you down from pursuing after the word. You know what the term is for that is? Jettison. It's a shipping term. When a ship is sinking, throw off all the things that are unnecessary so that you don't sink. Throw off all the things. Jettison the things that hinder you. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, let us hold fast to our confession. And if it's true, we are to hold fast by letting go. And you and I, again, we understand how challenging and difficult this world can be. And we have to make decisions every day of the things that we will cling to, we will count as most important, most valuable, and the things that we see as not as important. They will sink us. And in the turmoil of the times for the people through Hebrews, hold fast to your confession. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells us that we've taken off the old and we have put on the new. You know what that means? That our starting point in Christ is from a place of victory. I'm not the first to say that. We've used that in our messages before. So hopefully it's not new to you, but it is something that we have to work hard at applying to our lives because we don't generally think of ourselves as starting at a point of victory when it comes to Jesus and our sins and our struggles. In fact, I grew up thinking in my mind, not necessarily that I've been taught this way, that I start from a place of failure, that I'm not good enough, sufficient enough, and that the more I can get out of myself and work out and give over to the Lord, the better I'll be in His eyes. But the truth of the scriptures is, you and I, we start from a place of victory. And so when we let go of our former self and we let go of the things that hinder us, we're actually going to find ourselves in a place of hope. But the first thing we see in the text is to hold fast. That is the calling for you and I today as we recognize Jesus as our great whole high priest. Everything in life will let us down. We hold fast to Him. I want to give you an example of what that looks like. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, there is this woman. And we've talked about this before, but in the Old Testament, New Testament, early days, in that era, in those cultures, women were not thought too highly of. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders of the time, they were working in overtime to catch Jesus in a trap. And they really thought of him as somewhat of a spin doctor. He was really good at taking words and twisting them against them. And they were getting so angry, so violent in their thoughts that they really wanted to find a way to trap him so that they could kill him. And they bring this woman before Jesus. And they said, this woman was caught in adultery. And they throw her at his feet. And I cannot imagine the state that this woman is in. First of all, she's guilty of something. And her social status, regardless of what happens in this moment, is most likely over. Ruined. Because that word is going to get out. But on the other hand, she's also someone who's about to face most likely a stoning. She's going to be killed for her actions. The one thing I always felt was really interesting about this story is that the man's not here either. He's probably in the crowd watching, holding a stone in his hand. And so they say, what do we do, Jesus, trying to catch him in a trap? Do we stone her or not? Oh, Jesus is so good with his words. Tyler said something in the last couple of weeks that made a lot of sense regarding even this story right here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't seeing a human being. They weren't seeing life. They were seeing a problem. And so they weren't even considering the person. No care for the person, just the problem. And so often, you and I, we just see the problem, not that we're dealing with people and real lives and people who need to know Jesus and he need to know the right way to walk. And so Jesus does something really interesting. He doesn't just respond. He gets down on his knee and he begins to write in the sand. And I don't want to go too far off, but I found it interesting that he's writing in the sand. And we never find out what he was writing. There's a part of me that wonders if this is a correlation kind of back to Deuteronomy. I think it's 9 verse 10. Where maybe he's writing the law and thinking that's all these people see is the law. Because back in Deuteronomy 9, when Moses is carrying the tablets down out of the mountain that have the Ten Commandments, he says, God wrote these with his finger. And I wonder if that's what they were seeing, Jesus was doing. And he gets up and he says to them, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And that's all it took. And one by one, they began to drop the stones. And they began to walk away. And I can only imagine this woman sobbing in this moment as Jesus saw a person and not just a problem. And that's the kind of Savior that we have that leads me into this next thought. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a Savior who understands completely what we have been through. So much so that he deals with you and I in the same way that he deals with this woman, by putting himself under and loving and taking care of us. He nurtures us back to health. He puts us in the situations that allow us to see our problems and our challenges and then grow in him. So does Jesus get us? Yes, he does. Jesus is not only our rescuer, but one who deeply cares for and sympathizes with the human condition. He sympathizes. You understand that that means when you are giving your life over to the Lord and he stands before God Almighty on your behalf, he is not just tossing words at the Lord, but with the full range of emotions that you and I have experienced, Jesus has experienced. And he's expressing in those same ways to his Father, who finds us in Christ innocent. Does Jesus get us and understand us? Absolutely. He is the great high priest, and he does understand us, and he is able to speak on our behalf in ways that we could never fully understand, with a love that we can fully never understand. And so here's what I want to say from the story with the woman caught in adultery. You and I in this room, we cannot pretend for a second that we have never held the rocks in our hands. We have never been hurt so badly by somebody that we were ready to throw rocks. But on the other side of that, most of us in this room, if not all of us, have been ready to take those rocks and throw them at ourselves. Because we have seen ourselves as so worthless. And every turn that we make is another problem and something I can't fix and something I can't strong arm. And so what you and I have to figure out how to do here, and I think we get to not Jesus just getting us, but what do we do with that? We got to figure out how to drop the rocks. The rocks that we could be hurling at other people, but also those rocks that we want to hurl at ourselves. We need to let those things go. We need to drop the rocks, repent, and trust that Jesus has got it. He gets us and he's got us. But how do you know if you're dropping those rocks? How do you know if you're, Lord, I'm just slowly getting it and I'm figuring it out? I'm going to tell you, as I've gone through my own struggles in this life, your mind begins to shift. It begins to change. Instead of a person who is looking to get back at someone else, or instead of being a person that's looking to really like crucify yourself, you begin to think in terms of salvation and transformation. Lord, I want to see the person that's hurt me come to know you. Lord, I want to grow deeper and more in love with you, and I can't do it on my own, and I need you to be there for me, to do that with me, to walk me through the process. Your mind begins to shift from hating others and hating yourself or shoving others out of your life to a transformation process. So your goal with others and yourself is for Christ to be seen. The other part, you begin to change in your prayer life. You begin to talk to the Father more, and you begin to ask him for transformation, and you begin to ask him to help change others' hearts. One thing that I see nearly every week, you guys are sitting in here, he wouldn't say this, but I watch Tyler pray over all of these seats here. Not concerned with his message, because he trusts the Lord is going to bring that to you, or whoever else is preaching in here, but concerned with you and who you are. And what God is doing in your life and how he's going to speak to you and lead you through the text. So we are called to hold fast. We have a sympathizing Savior. But here's the thing. This is where our action comes in. And I think that we really tend to struggle. Let's read just a little further. Let us then with confidence, verse 16, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's the call. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. I hope I have established today that it is absolutely a throne of grace and mercy that our Savior pleads on our behalf to the Father, who forgives us and loves us and cares for us and nurtures us. But the key here is to draw near. For just a moment, take a look at the seat that you're in. Just glance around. Maybe you can't see yours. Look at the person next to yours. And I need you to hear this. Your contribution to the Lord, because of what he has done for you, is not you sitting in your seat. That is not your contribution. Your contribution isn't a donation. Your contribution is not being good to other people. Those things are responses to what God calls us to give and offer him. What he calls every one of us in this room to give, to offer, what he wants from you is for you to draw near to him. And as you draw near to him, the response to that is, Lord, I need you more, and I want to be there with the people because you've called me to be there with the people. I want to give, and I want to serve because you have called me to give and to serve. Your contribution is not sitting in here right now. The contribution he is calling you to is to draw near to him. And as much as some of you may be frustrated by that idea, that is the most beautiful thing that he could give us or ask of us. I don't ask you to give me this, 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 and this. I'm just asking you, draw near to me and I will change your life forever. You will see differently as a result of drawing near to me. But you have to give up on a couple of things. And I think those couple of things go like this. You need to give up on your pride. I am a guy that likes to be in control. I don't like it when I'm out of control. If I can manufacture results to get my own end in mind, I will do it. That's my natural go-to. God is asking me and asking us to let go of those things and to trust him. And that is so hard. Our pride gets in the way. Our need to be in control gets in the way. And you know what that looks like when it comes to drawing near? Our prayer lives. Some of us, we don't feel like we need to go to God for anything unless it's really, really, really hard. And you know what we call that? Reverence. God doesn't need my problems. I can take care of myself. I'll only go to him when it's really deep, really bad, maybe, possibly. And yet God is calling us in these texts what I want from you, my child who declares that they love me, is to draw close to me. That's intimate. That's him saying, I want you to give me your worst. I want you to give me the things that are stopping you from drawing near to me. And I don't want you to just say, well, you know my thoughts, Lord. I want you to declare them so you know. So that you know the darkness of your own heart. And then we will work together as you draw near to move forward. Yes, we have a Savior who gets us and understands us and sympathizes with us. Reverence isn't always how we dress or how we get on our knees or fold our hands or bow our heads. It's a posture of confidence that we're approaching the person in the way they want us to approach them. And Jesus wants us to approach him with confidence. Ephesians 3:12 says that we are to approach him in freedom, liberty. Speak your heart, speak your mind. It says we are to approach him with confidence. That is the call. That is our responsibility, to draw near. It goes on in chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2, he, and we're going to say this is in reference to Jesus right here, because it goes back to him. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. My friends, we are the ignorant and the wayward. I don't care how much you think you know about Scripture. I don't think care how little you feel like you know about Scripture. We are all the ignorant and wayward in need of a Savior. Every one of us. Jesus is our hope. He goes on. He can, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people, back to the high priest. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now here in a couple of weeks, we're going to deal with this individual called Melchizedek. But it says this, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He calls us to trust him and that he will deal gently with all of those who are his. But you and I have the responsibility to draw near to him. If you've gotten it backwards, and we are all here for different reasons, and God's grace and mercy extends to every one of us. But some of you may be thinking, I've been going to church forever and I just don't get it. And it's because we're doing it backwards. Being here with my brothers and sisters, I want to be here because I know how it impacts me as a Christ follower, because Jesus says so in his texts. That's why I want to be here. I remember going to Lighthouse Baptist Church as a kid, sitting somewhere, oh, Tyler's right over here, somewhere in that neighborhood, and people laughing at me as my head was like this and I was sleeping. And then my friend would elbow me and then I'd fall back asleep. That was me for the longest time. I didn't get why I was there. I didn't understand it fully. I didn't embrace a, Lord, you want me to draw near to you kind of concept. And I understand if that's where you're at today. You're like, I'm an adult and I'm going to stop myself from putting my head back and falling asleep, but I feel like it. You're getting it backwards. He wants an intimate relationship with you, so draw near. And he says, I will deal gently with you. Because Jesus sympathizes with us. He understands where we have been. And he takes it to the Father with the same emotion that you and I have experienced in our own lives. What I want to do now is I want to go into this time of communion. So if you do have your communion with you, let's get that. I think the texts that follow in verse 7 through 10, there is hope in this for you and I. You see, we get so flustered with the things that are going on in this world that we have a couple of responses. One is oftentimes, I need to get to church because I need to hear something positive. The other is, oh, we got church tomorrow. And there's a few things in between. But this is what it says about our Savior, who loves us and deals with us gently and who understands us and gets us and is calling us to draw near. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. This is how much he cares about you, folks. With loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And this is what it says. And he was heard because of his reverence. He was honest before the Father, tears, crying, loud cries. The authenticity between him and his Father, who he knew was listening to him and would deal gently. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal life to all who obeyed him. Obedience. What's the obedient part? Draw near. Not just sit in your seat, not just give, not just do good to others. Those come after. Draw near. Those things will come from the overflow of your heart. Draw near. Being designed, designated by God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The call to this morning, guys, is simple. And I want you to see hope in this. As we take this bread and we understand it to be our Savior's body, he's calling you to do something very simple. Draw near. And so we take and eat. And his blood, for us, for you, not for just us globally, but for you individually. For you, draw near to him, strength. Father, all these are lessons that I preach to myself over and over again. That you are teaching me and you are teaching us daily. If I would have the humility to lay down my pride and simply choose to draw near to you, you would teach me. You would teach us. And you would be patient and you would nurture perfectly as you are able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. You will go before the Father and you will speak on our behalf. The throne of grace, Father. We thank you so much, Lord. And I pray this in your name. Amen.